flags and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens.
She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night.
She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet.
She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come.
She opens her mouth with wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all.
Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruits of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.
Thank you so much. Our young people are very precious to us, and that's a wonderful text to honor moms. Children, kindergarten age and younger, you can slip out as you have your time in the Word. And if you'll take your Bibles and go with me here to 2 Timothy chapter 1. When I think of moms, I think of the word influence. A mother exhibits great influence on those that God has entrusted to her. Her children, certainly, but also her husband, her grandchildren, others in her life. On a personal note, this is my first Mother's Day without my mother that the Lord called to heaven last May the 27th. I can certainly attest to my mother's influence in my life. I actually preached from the text that we just heard, Proverbs 31, for her memorial service message. I've been thinking about that. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, of course. It begins with a father talking to his sons about how to be wise in life, but it ends talking about a son talking about what his mother taught him in terms of wisdom. King Lemuel, at the end of Proverbs, in verses 1 to 9, talks about how his mom talked to him about women, about integrity on the job, about alcohol, about how to treat people. He specifically says that's what she taught him about. My mother certainly talked to me about those issues, as she did to my brother and sister, and many of you had mothers that talked to you very pointedly about the matters of real life, such as that. But there was one more issue that the king said that his mother talked to him about. And it's the subject that occurs the rest of Proverbs 31. It's what we just heard about. Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, we don't know for sure who wrote verses 10 to 31 of Proverbs 31. I can't prove those came from Lemuel's mother, but I don't really think it's too big of a jump to say that the one who spoke about the subject of the first part of chapter 31 also spoke about that subject at the end of chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? Certainly, if Lemuel's mother talked to him about the kind of woman to avoid, which he said she did talk about, I'm pretty sure she probably talked to him about this is the kind of woman you want to look for. And here it is in Proverbs 31, this acrostic poem. 22 virtues, 22 verses representing God's kind of woman. Again, it sounds like the kind of conversation my mother would have had with me growing up. And I actually considered preaching on that text in this memorial, this Mother's Day message. But as I thought about it, I thought I'd like to go to another text, the one that I've asked you to turn to, because it addresses the question of influence. What's the greatest way a mother can influence her children? What's the greatest influence that grandmothers can continue to have on grown children and grandchildren? What's the greatest thing that you can give to someone? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we meet by name a mother and a grandmother. This particular mother and grandmother would be Timothy's mother and grandmother. And Timothy is reminded of two experiences in his life that were linked in terms of the influence of those to the mother and grandmother that God had given him. There's very much for us in this transparent text, I believe. 2 Timothy, of course, is a wonderful letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul as he's facing martyrdom. This is his last letter. This is his last word to this dear friend of his, Timothy. He's in chains. There's two things on his heart. That is Paul's heart. One is the future of the gospel, and two is the future of this person that's very dear to him, who will be a key person in the advancing of the gospel once he's gone. He knows that his dear friend Timothy needs encouragement. He knows that because he spent 15 years or so with him. Timothy's been his associate. Timothy starts out as a young man, his associate who's grown up now as his partner in the ministry, the co-author of several of the New Testament letters. But he's always been just that, an associate, his second man. When he needed guidance, Paul was always there. But soon, Paul won't be there. And Timothy will be thrust into this new position of leadership. The future of the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Mediterranean region of the world rests on this man, Timothy. And Timothy's got three strikes against him. One, he's relatively young, in his mid-30s. Two, he's prone to illness, 1 Timothy 5:23. And three, by temperament, he's very timid, naturally shy, sort of what we would call an introvert. Which is why Paul wrote this letter to him called 2 Timothy. I like the outline that John Stott gives to this little letter, a wonderful letter. He suggests that Paul gave Timothy and us four charges. Chapter 1, the charge to guard the gospel. Chapter 2, the guard to suffer, charge to suffer for the gospel. Number 3, from chapter 3, the charge to continue in the gospel. And chapter 4, the charge to proclaim the gospel. But he begins this charge with a very tender word to his dear friend, his son in the faith. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, verse 1, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. My dear son. And then he bares his soul and he says this. Notice verse 3, I thank my God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I continually remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. When Paul thought of Timothy, he had such great affection in his heart for this young man. He is his dear son. And when he thinks about Timothy, he can't help but think about two experiences that come to his mind. And he wants Timothy to remember these two experiences. If Timothy can remember these two experiences and those who influenced them, it will launch him into the ministry that is calling for him. What are these two experiences? Verse 5, one is Timothy's salvation. The second, from verses 6 and 7, is Timothy's call into the service of Jesus Christ. And who were the individuals that God used to influence him in those two areas? And the individuals that Paul brings to his mind that will help launch him into these ministries that are in front of him would be his mother and his grandmother. I think about those in this room. Many of you could say the same thing. God used my mother to affect, at least in measure, my salvation, to introduce me to Christ. And God used my mother to influence me for the importance of serving Jesus Christ with my life. I want us to think about these two areas of influence that God used a mother and also a grandmother to bring about in Timothy's life and how it can be so in our lives. A challenge to moms, to grandmoms, to consider how God uses you to influence in the most significant of ways. And for those of us who've had that influence, to consider where we are in light of the past influence God has granted us. I am so challenged by this. I wasn't going to say this, but I think I will. In our prayer partners, I shared with the guys this morning about, I've been listening to an audio book recently, and the exact title escapes me. I'm just in the middle of it. Something like Escape from Prison Number 14. But it's written by a North Korean man who was born into a prison camp in North Korea and escaped when he was 27, and he writes about his experience. I've read about other prison experiences, other prison camp experiences, the Holocaust and so forth. I've never read anything that compares with what's happening in North Korea. The world's absolutely oblivious to what's happening in North Korea. North Korea is so closed to the world. He talks about how there are, I forget the number, it's in the teens, the number of prison camps. And when you think prison camp, don't think prison camp like Hogan's Heroes, you know, a small place. Don't think prison camp even like you've read about with the Nazi Holocaust, a region that might cover a half an acre or an acre or a couple acres, whatever. He talks about the prison camp that he was in, I believe he gave the dimensions, 30 miles. It's a huge area with 100,000 people inside this prison camp. And everything is controlled by a totalitarian rule. So you've got the guards in control of everything. The guards decide who's going to marry. So in his case, this woman over here was said, you can marry this man who lives in that particular barracks far away, and you'll be able to see each other once every month or 2 months if we allow you. He says, I grew up, I didn't even know my father. And he said, I didn't love my mother. I didn't even know what love was. My mother was actually in my way because they gave us such little food. She would lay out the food in the morning and I would wait till she went off to the job in the factory, and then I would eat her food, and she would come home at lunch and she would be starving and her food was gone, so she would beat me mercilessly, but I didn't care because I wanted the food. All I wanted from her was what she could give me. He is writing this story later and is saying he's beginning to have guilt over that. I had no concept of guilt. I didn't even know what love looked like. I've been listening to that, thinking about Mother's Day and what that means for us. Most of us, even if we had difficult home situations, had someone that cared for us because they loved us. That's a foreign concept for hundreds of thousands of people in the prison camps in North Korea. Well, God used Timothy's mother to influence him first in the area of his salvation. Verse 5, please notice, he says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. What was the first thing that came to Paul's mind when he thought of Timothy? It was this word, faith. When I think of you, Timothy, I think of your faith. I think of your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior. I think of your allegiance to the person of Jesus. That's what faith is. To have confidence, to be persuaded of something specifically, the person of Jesus and the work that he's accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection to save sinners. For I know whom I have believed, he says in chapter 1, verse 12. Faith is this commitment I make by God's grace to put my confidence in, my total trust in Jesus Christ. Timothy, when I think about you, that's what I think of, your faith. But specifically, a faith that's marked by four characteristics. Notice with me the first of these four marks when Paul thought of Timothy's faith was that it was personal. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. King James says, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Faith is personal. Faith is not hereditary. Faith, moms, is not something that you have given to your child genetically, biologically. It's not passed on that way. It's not in our genes. To the contrary, we've actually passed on something very different from that than that to our children. You don't need to turn there. You might jot down the references. Psalm 51:5, David says, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me." What I've inherited from my mother is a sin propensity, a sin nature. So why is it that this young boy can scavenge for food and even take it from his own mother? He's inherited that from her, and she inherited it from her mother and father and all the way back. What is that? It's this tendency to think of yourself first. That's what sin is. I go after what will bring me satisfaction in life. Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, if you'll turn with me, is the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about this same thought in verses 1 through 3. Please notice with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." Drop down to verse 3. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings," notice, "of our sinful nature." We got a double problem. We've got the problem of the sins we commit, the actions, the thoughts, the sins themselves, but we have this sin nature that we've inherited. It's a double problem for us. So this is what we have given to our children, a sin nature. Every one of us is born with this nature. Separated from God, alienated from God, as Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you." Timothy was born that way. Every one of us has been. Separated from God. But something happened to him. Timothy had heard the good news about Jesus Christ, and Timothy had acknowledged his sin and put his trust in the one who came to take care of his sin problem. Timothy placed the confidence of his life in Jesus, the Messiah. He experienced what Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." So Timothy's faith was, first of all, very personal. It was him as a person, by the grace of God, believing in Jesus Christ. Secondly, his faith, Paul points out, was pure. Paul says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith." The King James uses the word unfeigned faith. That is unhypocritical, genuine. Timothy's faith was pure. We have a tendency to contaminate faith, to try and mix other things into faith. Works, for instance. Paul warned in 1 Timothy, if you go back a couple of pages to chapter 1 of his first letter to Timothy, and he says in verses 5 and 6, 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a," notice, "sincere faith." Uh-oh, verse 6, "Some have wandered away from these," from what? "From, in part, a sincere faith, and have turned to meaningless talk." They want to be teachers, and then on he goes. There are contaminants to pure faith. Meaningless talk is one. That's a huge one. There's pure faith. That's what saves a person. Well, actually, it's Christ that saves, but pure faith plugs someone into the Savior. And then there are those that say they have faith. Their talk is meaningless. They're not truly saved. They say they have it. There's all kinds of contaminants. This was not the case with Timothy. He had a pure faith. Paul announced the solemn truth that a church can have people in it with corrupt hearts that exhibit that with this meaningless talk, as he's warning Timothy to deal with in his first letter. Swindoll points out the all-too-prevalent conception of repentance. He says, "Repentance is what a man does on Sunday for what he did on Saturday and intends to do on Monday." That's what we're talking about here, not. A pure faith doesn't look at it that way. Pure faith is sincere about repentance. The mindset of pure faith is to please God in all things. And Paul says Timothy had that, a pure, sincere faith. Where did it come from? You say it came from the sovereign Lord. Absolutely it did. And Paul will develop that later in chapter 1. But that's not where he goes first. Where did that kind of faith come from? Paul says it came from two very influential people in your life. Which brings us to the third point of Timothy's faith. And that is it was patterned. There was a pattern that he was following. Verse 5. Which first lived, this pure faith, first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. Please listen carefully, dads and moms. We cannot give our children faith. We cannot give it to them. We can't inject it into their blood. We can't force them to put their trust in Jesus, which is why it's so dangerous to try and get kids to pray a prayer when they're young or older even. You can't make faith happen. But we can and must model it. We can give our children a pattern of faith. And that's exactly what Timothy's mother and grandmother did for him. Now, we need to see this in action, and so we go back to the action book, which is the book of Acts, and see what Paul's talking about. So, if you'll turn back to chapter 14, which is Paul's first missionary journey, and notice particularly the mention of the city of Lystra, because this is where Timothy's from. As we come to chapter 14, Paul is on his first missionary journey. Notice verses 6 and 7. But they found out about it, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra, there it is, and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Paul's telling people about Jesus through this part of the Roman Empire. Verse 19, still at Lystra now, verse 19 says, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Now that'll have an effect on people to see a guy that's stoned, basically saying, we don't want your likes around here, and we don't want to hear what you have to say. And the man basically rises from the dead and comes right back into their city. Now I have a way of saying, this guy's really sincere about what he's talking about. That's in Lystra. Verses 21 to 23, Paul had gone on to other places, and we're told, as you'll notice, 21, they preached the good news in that city, won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples. So that indicates there were people that God had saved in Lystra. Absolutely. We're not given their names yet. We will see their names in just a moment. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So Paul preaches the gospel, people are saved, and he tells them right up front, this is standard curriculum. You're a follower of Jesus, you're going to go through many hardships. Expect it. It's a great joy for us to follow the one who suffered and died for us by suffering for him. Someone in the crowd heard those words. We see that when we turn to chapter 16, and now Paul's on his second missionary journey. A couple of years later, he returns and actually retraces his steps to the cities from the first journey. And in chapter 16, verse 1, we're told he came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So who did Paul find in Lystra? This is Asia Minor. This is modern-day Turkey. He finds this young man named Timothy. A disciple named Timothy. That's important. Timothy's now a disciple of Jesus Christ. Apparently, Paul had introduced this young man to Jesus, and Timothy, by the grace of God, had placed his trust in Jesus as his Savior. And also, we learn about Timothy that he has a mother who is a Jewess and a believer, but he's got a father who is Greek. Therefore, he's not a believer in Christ, apparently. Timothy's mother's a Jew. We know her name to be Eunice from our text in 2 Timothy 1. His father is an unsaved Greek man, apparently. Timothy's mother had become a believer in Jesus the Messiah. So apparently, Eunice and her mother Lois were also converted to Christ under Paul's ministry the first time that he was in Lystra. But the question is, how serious are they about this allegiance they've given to Jesus? It's been a couple of years now or so. They have placed their faith in Messiah Jesus. How real is it? Well, it's about to be put on test. Verses 2 and 3. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. That's referring to Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders. And on it goes. And on Timothy goes into this new phase of life as a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you this question, moms. Put yourself in the position of Eunice. Grandmothers, put yourself in Lois's shoes right now. Would you encourage your son or grandson to go traipsing off with a man like Paul? I don't mean the Paul you know about from the rest of his writings and the rest of the story. I mean the Paul you know about, this man who has come to your city, got stoned, this controversial guy that got stoned and had to leave town because they didn't want him around, this Paul that wherever he goes brings trouble. Do you want to encourage your son to go traipsing off with this man? And then complicate this. Remember, you have an unsaved husband. He does not believe in Jesus. He is not your soulmate when it comes to the faith. Eunice could have said, I need Timothy. I need him right here with me. He's not just my boy. He loves Jesus. We talk about Jesus. He's my source of spiritual strength. This same Paul who's been stoned at Iconium the last time he came to their region. So, the question is, are you willing to send him off? With company like this, Eunice was. And do you know why? Because her faith was unfeigned. Her faith was sincere. She was willing to give up her own son so he could do what God wanted him to do with his life. She was willing to send her son out into the unknown to serve his and her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me say a word to parents here today that do have unbelieving spouses. If you're trying to raise your children to love and live for Christ without the spiritual support from your mate, please be encouraged. You can do it by the grace of God. Please don't give up. I want you to look at the tremendous impact that was made by Lois and Eunice into this young son and grandson. And please notice an important fact. These two women were not the only source of spiritual influence in Timothy's life. I want you to notice it's something I hadn't seen before. Acts 16, verse 2. Look at it again. It says, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Please don't miss that. The brothers. That means there are other men involved in Timothy's life. Men who love Jesus. Men who love Timothy. They speak well of him because they know him. And they know him because they're spending time in his life. That's how you become close to somebody. And they get close to him and they know him and they're building into his life. You see, when you become a follower of Jesus, you become part of a forever family called the local church. So that means you may be alone for Jesus in your biological family, but you are not alone. God has placed in your life, in this case, in your son's life, all kinds of spiritual dads and moms and grandparents. The question is, are we willing to surround our precious family with what God says is exactly what they need to live for him in this world? Some of us treat our biological family like it's God. Let me say that again. Some of us treat our biological family like it's God. It is not God. It's that which God has entrusted to us for a time, for a purpose, a very significant time. But God is God, and God's purpose is what matters above all. And our forever family is the family we will be with forever. So, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. The question is, are you willing to surrender your children and grandchildren to God for His service, like this precious mom, Eunice, and this precious grandmother, Lois, did? You say, well, maybe that's not exactly, you're painting the picture a little off, aren't you? I mean, Timothy's in his mid-30s probably at this point. I mean, this is his decision. Now, let's not kid ourselves. I don't care how old your boy is, right, moms? He's still your boy. And we all know a lot of boys that are men in their 30s and 40s, and they're still being tugged around on the apron string. It's a reality. The influence, there's a positive side to that. We'll talk about that more in a moment. You have tremendous influence, but you also have tremendous influence. So this isn't just Timothy's decision, and he respects mom and grandma too much. I'm sure there was a conversation about this. And he will go off, and he will serve his Savior, and he will face great hardship, and it will be great hardship. And 15 years later, he will need this letter from Paul to say, don't throw in the towel now, my friend. Get back in the game. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And there will be a price to pay, but it started this counting of the cost right here in this conversation that no doubt took place between this mother and grandmother and this son, this grandson. I think back to when God was calling me to be a pastor. As a young man in my early 20s, God was shaping me. It became clear to me that He wanted me to be a pastor. And I think of conversations I had with my mother, with my father. I was supposed to have been a medical doctor. It's a big difference, and well, not so big, but so the doctor didn't become a doctor. And I also remember conversations I was having with a friend of mine who was sensing God wanted him to be a pastor. His father owned a very successful business in our community. In fact, my friend in his 20s was already a successful associate in this business, and it would be his. He was on his way. He already had his own house, lots of money. I mean, he was on that track. That's where life was heading for him. Everybody expected it. Dad expected it. Dad, I think God wants me to go into the ministry to be a pastor, which means I need to leave the business and go off to Bible college. Not supportive. That's a foolish decision. Why in the world would you give up this for that? When was the last time, moms and dads, we prayed this prayer? Almighty God, thank you for the privilege of being a parent. I am so grateful, and I also recognize that these are your children, not ours. Please have your way with them, whatever it is. You say, I want to be able to pray that kind of prayer. I want my kids to pray that kind of prayer. I want my kids to live that kind of prayer. What's it take? Again, I think Eunice can help us. How could Eunice surrender her son for the Lord's service with this man, Paul? And why was Timothy so ready to go on this venture, certainly knowing the danger that would follow? I think we find a clue in this same letter of 2 Timothy, as we go back there, in chapter 3, which is the text I want to preach from tonight. I want to come back to this point tonight and develop it more fully. But in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we see a very significant point for this morning's message, and it's this. 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's our clue, I think. Long before she ever heard about Jesus the Messiah, this Jewish woman named Lois taught her daughter Eunice the Old Testament scriptures. And Eunice did the same thing with her son Timothy. She gave her son a great respect for God and His Word. She taught Timothy that obeying God should be his highest priority in life, as it was in her life, even above herself. Which is why, I think, When Paul offered the invitation to Timothy, both Timothy and mother and grandmother echo the words that would be written later, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." And then one other word I point out to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, our key text this morning. "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived." Notice that word first. It first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Parents, it's pretty tough to pass on to our children and grandchildren what we ourselves lack, right? Now, God can do whatever He chooses to do. And sometimes He can skip generations, right? He can raise up. And I hear couples all the time say, "I want a church that offers good things for my kids." Great. I would say the best church for kids is a church that reaches moms and dads and challenges them to have a vibrant faith, a growing faith, a rock-solid faith, so that their kids grow up and see this is what it's supposed to look like. Nothing wrong with having things for the kids, but that doesn't really make the impact. What makes the impact is growing up. I mean, think back in your own life. Some of you who have even strayed away from the faith can look back and see mom on her knees calling out to a God who is real in her life. You can look back and see a dad who was brokenhearted when he saw sin. Faith was real. God was real in their lives. It first lived in Lois's life, says Paul, then Eunice's, and then in Timothy's. You say, "I'm guilty. My pattern is far from perfect." To which I would say, who said it had to be perfect? There is no perfect parent. But by the grace of God, pure faith, yeah, perfect faith, there's no such thing, but pure faith, uncontaminated. You say, "It's not been uncontaminated. My heart is so distracted by the things of the world." Then praise God, you're here this morning. What a great opportunity now to turn to the living God and say, "I'm not right with you, but from this day on, by the work that Jesus did on the cross, I want to be. I put my trust in you. I renew my allegiance to you." Give those kids, those grandkids, a pattern to emulate. And then Paul mentions one more component to Timothy's faith. His faith was personal. It was pure. It was patterned. It was also persuasive. He says, "I am persuaded now lives in you also," at the end of verse 5. In verse 5, Paul says that he has been reminded of, or King James says he remembered, Lois's faith, Eunice's faith, and Timothy's faith. How do you remember faith? How do you remember faith? He says, "I remember your faith." I thought faith was personal. That's what we're told these days. Faith is personal between you and God. Paul says, "I remember your faith." How do you remember faith? Well, obviously, he can't see inside of their hearts. Here we learn that genuine faith is persuasive. It persuades other people. That indicates true faith is visible. It ought to be seen. The manifestation of it will be seen. James talked about that, of course, in chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can that kind of faith save him? Paul has seen the evidence of faith in Timothy for 15 years. He's known this man for a long time. He says, "I'm persuaded of your faith, Timothy. I've seen the evidence of it." What is the evidence of faith? Well, it's fruit, right? The Bible talks about fruit. If I see an apple hanging on a tree, there's a pretty good chance it's an apple tree. The fruit indicates what it is. What reveals whether faith is genuine? Well, fruit does. The fruit of Christ-like character. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, the character of Christ. If a person truly is in Christ, you'll see the evidence of Christ-likeness in their life, Christ-like character, and Christ-like conduct. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruit, by the way they live their life." So if you have genuine faith in Christ, it will produce the fruit of Christ. You'll see Christ-likeness. both in character and action. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So here's where the persuasion comes in. The presence of fruit makes it clear to others that Christ lives in us. And Paul is writing and he says, that's absolutely bedrock, Timothy, and I want you to know that. Because I know you're struggling right now. I know you're struggling with what's going to happen next. But I want to remind you of what's obvious to me. You've got a faith that's genuine. I've seen it for 15 years. I've seen it in your mother. I've seen it in your grandmother. You've got a heritage. Take inventory, dear friends, with the question, do you have this? Do you have a genuine faith? If I say I believe in Jesus, but that belief fails to produce visible evidence, it is a non-saving faith. It is not genuine. It is not saving faith. You're saying that faith is not enough. You're saying that I need to do more than believe. I'm saying that the belief, the faith, which is enough to save, must be genuine, and it can be imitated. It can be faulty. James says in James 2:19, the demons believe and tremble. So there's deficient faith. There's non-saving faith. Saving faith is not merely believing in God in a general sense. Saving faith is not even merely believing in Jesus in an academic sense, some things about Him as a person and what He did, or in fact, even believing all the Bible teaches about Him in an academic sense. When there is genuine saving faith, which is a gift that God enables us to exhibit by His grace, it means I place the confidence of my life in the person of Jesus and in the work of Jesus, specifically His death on the cross and His triumphant resurrection to save me, and in the Word of Jesus, which becomes the guide for my life now. And when Paul thought of Timothy, that's what came to mind. That kind of faith that is personal, it's pure, it's patterned, and persuasive. And I'm just asking the house this morning, I'm asking you this morning, does that describe your faith? There's never going to be a safer place to be objective about that question than right here. Because if you this morning said, you know, I don't think I have that, you're surrounded by people that would say, praise God for His amazing grace to help you to admit the truth. That's what we're all about here. You're with a bunch of sinners right here. We all have this in common. We are a proud people. We are a self-focused people. We are a people that were going our own way and still tend to go on our own way. But God Almighty has opened up our eyes to that reality, and we have cried out to Him and said, oh God, save me. Take over my life. By His grace, we have this gift from Him, this faith. And we're saying to you, we want it to be yours. Please don't miss it because you're settling for a deficient faith this morning. The Lord used several things in Timothy's life to produce that. I recognize it. God uses lots of things to give that to someone. It's all of Him. But one of the main influences to which I call your attention this morning that God used was the influence of His mother. Moms, I want to say to you, there is nothing more significant you will ever do for your children, and I know you do a lot for your kids, than to influence them to put their trust in Jesus Christ, to give them a pattern that will help them want to look at the Jesus that you love. Nothing more significant than that. But the influence doesn't stop there. There are diapers. No, that's not what I'm going to tell you. The influence doesn't stop there. In this case, although that may be true, Timothy's mother was used by God to influence his service. I just want to touch on this because it's the next point in verses 6 and 7. It just flows right out of this. If you've been saved by someone who is your Lord and Master, as Timothy was, and if you've been struggling with what that shall look like, as Timothy was, then you need this reminder. So Paul's on death row. His days are numbered. Who was qualified and needed to care for the churches after his departure? Well, it's Timothy. But there's a problem. Timothy now has become hesitant. Don't know exactly why. Timothy actually is just downright afraid. He's still a fairly young man, unsure of himself, apparently shy, and quite intimidated by the hostile situation that's arisen in the Roman Empire. They hate Christians now. They're killing them. He needed some help. So Paul does some reminding, in this case of his call to service, verses 6 and 7. For this reason. For what reason? For the reason that God had made an investment in his life. He had a genuine faith. God has given him a genuine faith. Where did that come from? You tease this backwards and you find out he's made an investment through some people into his life. Timothy, I want you to remember what you have for this reason, for the reason of your unfeigned faith. Where did that come from? Timothy, God gave you a mom. He gave you a grandmother. He brought me into your life. He brought things into your life and gave you a genuine faith. For this reason, Timothy, I want you to remember, first of all, Paul points out, I want you to remember God's gift. Stir up the gift of God, says the King James translation. What gift is he talking about? This isn't salvation. Literally, it's a grace gift. It's a broad word in the New Testament. Sometimes it refers to general gifts God gives us. Here, it's a very specific gift. Timothy received it through the laying on of my hands. Paul says something similar as you go back to chapter 4 of the previous letter in verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Timothy. Do not neglect your gift, Timothy, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So Paul is reminding Timothy of his commissioning service, his ordination service. In his home church, these disciples had spoken well of him, and eventually the elders with Paul along with them lay their hands on this man and set him apart for the ministry. This is a gift. This is a calling. This special call to the ministry of the gospel. Timothy, remember what was given to you 15 years ago. He called you into his service and he gave you a gift, a special enablement, so you could do the task you're called to do. Now, granted, God doesn't give every believer the same gift. He gave Timothy this shepherding gift. But he does give every believer spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and following. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. What did Paul want Timothy to do with this gift? He says, stir it up, fan it into flame. Well, that indicates, brothers and sisters, that a gift that we receive from God can lose its power if it's not used. This is the only New Testament use of this word. Literally, it means to rekindle a fire. It's as if Timothy's gift was like a fire that didn't have the right amount of oxygen, and it was dying. It's about to go out because of neglect. Timothy's fire hasn't gone out yet, but his flame needs some oxygen. I would say that some in the body of Christ are like that. Some in this room, perhaps, are like that. Saved, spiritually gifted, but through inactivity, through distractions, through whatever, the flame has gone down. They need to do what Timothy is being exhorted to do by Paul. Timothy, look back. Look back to those that God used to bring you to salvation. Remember the faith of your mother. Remember the faith of your grandmother. Remember your own faith and what God did in his amazing grace to grant it to you. Remember how people laid their hands on you, had influence on you to set you into ministry. Remember, you've been called to serve. Don't shrink back. Don't pull back from what God has called and gifted you to do. Fan that gift into flame. But even that's not all. Timothy needed to remember God's gift, and then secondly, God's provision. Paul identifies in verse 7, for God did not give us, Timothy, a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. What has God not given us? Fear. Fear. This is actually an unusual word used only here in the New Testament. It speaks of cowardice, timidity. In the verb form, to be afraid. That's not from God. What has God given us? A spirit or the spirit, that is the Holy Spirit who generates these three things in us, who he has saved. Power and love and self-discipline. King James says sound mind. The point is, that's a whole other message, but Timothy, God has given you exactly what you need for this moment in your life. There's an opportunity in front of you. This is not the time to shrink back. This is the time to move ahead. This goes for every Christian, including you and me. We've just seen the greatest thing that a mother can give her child. Timothy had a mother that contributed to these two great experiences in his life, his salvation and his call to service. These verses compel us this morning to ask ourselves three very personal questions. The first one is, am I saved? Am I saved? Do I have genuine faith? God continues to bring new people to Wheelersburg Baptist, for which we thank Him. Every week almost, it seems we have somebody visiting us. We're so thankful for that. This is no exception this morning. And then, of course, we have some that have come to us and continue to come. And often we come from other church backgrounds. Sometimes we come from other church backgrounds where we've had religious experiences before. Sometimes we come from other church backgrounds where other churches have told us, you're going to heaven. I heard you pray the prayer. I want everyone to honestly consider this question. Do I have saving faith this morning like Timothy did? Do I have a faith that truly is personal, pure, patterned, and persuasive? And on this Mother's Day, I want to share again about my mother. In fact, something I shared in her memorial service. My mother was raised in a Christian home. Her father, my grandfather, was a preacher in his early years. Her mother, my grandmother, was one of the most loving people I've ever known. But that's not why my mother's in heaven. My mother herself lived an amazing life. That's not just me saying that. Oh, it's my honor to say that, and I'm glad to say that. But people that knew her, she was a wonderful person. God used her in lots of ways. She influenced a lot of people in our community. But that's not why she's in heaven. Merely good people don't go to heaven. Only saved people do. This is the word that the Bible uses. For by grace are you saved. So my mother was in her early 30s when she and Dad went to a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade in Columbus. And there she heard the good news, the gospel message again. God had sent His Son into the world. Why? Because all men, women, and children are sinners who've offended Him, who've fallen short of His standard. And God sent His Son into the world who lived a perfect life. Perfect, fulfilling the law of God. God sent His Son into the world who then gave His life, dying on the cross in the place of sinners, taking upon Himself the sin of every person who would ever place their faith in Him. And on that cross, God judged His Son so that He could spare, He could pardon, He could forgive, He could give eternal life to the sinner. 3 days later, God raised His Son from the dead. This gospel message, God raised His Son from the dead, resurrection appearances, His Son goes back to heaven and now is at the right hand of Almighty God, and He hears the cry of the lowly sinner. And by the miraculous working of God's Spirit, not just one, but two Brandt sinners cried out to Him that night in Columbus so many years ago. As my mother and my father asked Jesus Christ to become their Savior. That was in the 1960s. In the 1970s, they ended up in a church that didn't even preach the gospel after that. My first years were in that church. I've shared that story with you before. But in His amazing kindness, God changed my dad's job situation, so they had to move to another place. And we ended up in a small farm community in West Central Ohio. And He puts them in a Bible teaching church called Grace Chapel. They were absolutely spiritual babies. My mother later told me she selected the church because she liked the steeple. They didn't even know what they were looking for. But that church taught them, us, the Word of God. And it changed them. It changed us. It changed me. I can't make it any clearer. If my mother needed a Savior, and she's one of the most remarkable people I've ever met, and I say that on Mother's Day to her honor and the glory of God without shame. But if she needed a Savior, you need a Savior, my friend. I don't care who you are. Everybody needs a Savior. God's Word says, he who has the Son has life, And he who does not have the Son doesn't have eternal life. And I'm asking, have you been saved? Have you been saved? If you don't know for sure, then you need to get some help. Do you know Jesus personally? I don't care if you're a member of Wheelersburg Baptist Church. Do you know for sure you're saved? And if not, I invite you today to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second question is, am I serving God with my life? If you have been saved, you have been gifted and called to serve. And I'm asking, are you? Have you joined a local church where you are using your spiritual gifts that He's given to you, that He's placed in you, for the edification of that body, and then together with that body, the making known of Him in this lost world? Some of you had mothers that prayed fervently for you in these two areas, for your salvation and for your service to Jesus Christ. And now I'm talking to some of you that I know that I'm saved. And I'm asking, are you serving God Almighty as He's designed service in the context of a local church, locked arm in arm with others that are seeking to make Jesus? And I'm not saying it has to be this church, but it needs to be in a church. A local church where there's accountability, where there's a shepherd caring for you, where you place yourself under the authority of that church, and together with those gifts, you're saying, let's make much of Jesus together in this world. I'm just asking, am I serving God with my life? That's the second question. And I say to you, remember their faith. Fan into flame what God has used to influence you to this point. Question number three, am I influencing others as Timothy's mother influenced him? And here I think particularly of our moms and grandmoms and dads and grandpas too. What a tremendous opportunity we have been given to influence lives that He has entrusted to us in the areas that matter most, their salvation and then their service, what they're going to do with their lives. And I want to say praise God for those of you that are pouring your life out. That's what matters more than anything in your life. Influencing in the areas of salvation and service to Almighty God. May God bless your influence. And as we examine our lives, if we say it's not what it ought to be, well, praise God that He's helping us see that. Today is the day to confess to Him, to change, to begin this path of influencing for His honor. Amen. Let's bow before Him. Thank you, Father, for the influence that you have worked into your plan. You didn't need to do this, but in your wisdom, you've designed to use people to influence people, and it starts in the home. We've asked ourselves these three questions. I pray that you will grant the grace necessary to those who, to question one, aren't sure. They're not sure where they stand with you. They're not sure if they're saved. Give them humility so they'll seek help. I pray for those that in question number two are really not sure. Am I serving God with my life? Sort of. Give them grace right now to humbly acknowledge the changes that need to happen, to seek the help from others to make that happen. Maybe they need to really get serious about joining a church. Maybe they need to get serious about the church that they've joined. Maybe it's time in your word. Maybe it's a ministry that you've been putting on their hearts for a long time. Oh, give us grace for that. It's all by your grace. And then influence. Oh, give us grace to see how you want to use us to influence. And now, as we look back, we recognize the ways you have used us to influence, and we want to give you all the glory. Bless moms tonight, this morning, I pray particularly. Thank you for how you use them. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.